Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is November 7th. We are in Hoshea in Perek Dalid, chapter 4. And we're in the middle. We're in Pasuk, I believe we're Pasuk Yud Gimel, 13.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we're in the middle of Hoshea now giving Musar to the Bnei Yisrael. So he says, I have to make a slight correction from last time. It's a technical point. It may not matter to anybody in the room, but because it was recorded forever, meaning thousands of years. So I have to make sure to make this correction. Last week I gave an example of a case where we're talking about the having contradictory leniencies and contradictory stringencies, that sort of thing. And I gave an example of someone who picked a fruit between Rosh Chodesh Shvat and Tu B'Shvat, depending on which of those dates is going to be the Rosh Hashanah four trees. So then it should be self-contradictory what you do in that case. The only correction I have to make is last week when I said it, I believe I used the example of an apple. I think it's the case I used. And that would not be true with an apple. The only example that would work for would be picking an esrog. We don't have to get into the technical details of it, but the Gemara's case is picking an esrog, and I switched it to another fruit, and that was wrong. It would have to be an esrog. purely technical point. Okay. Pasuk Gimel, Al Rashei Harim Yezabechu, they slaughter, they bring sacrifices on the tops of mountains, and on the hills they burn either incense or carbonos. Tachas alone v'livne ve'ela, under an alone, a livne, and an ela. Those are three types of trees. Kitov tzila, because its shade is good. Al kain tiznena b'noseichem v'chaloseichem tino'afna, therefore your daughters are promiscuous and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. So because everybody is doing avodah zarah, everybody's doing idolatry, and therefore it creates a culture in which people are leaving where they should be and everybody is being promiscuous. So we have to discuss these three trees, Alon, Livne, and Ela. We're going to finish the Perek first and then come back and discuss these three trees. These three trees are going to be a fascinating study having to do with three different stories in the Chumash, and we'll come back to that, Mirza Hashem. Yudalid, Lo efkora b'no seichem kisiz nena, I will not take notice or take interest in your daughters because they are promiscuous. Valkalo seichem ki sina afna, and your daughters-in-law because they have committed adultery. Kihem imazonos yefaredu, because they with the prostitutes they also behave improperly. Vima kedeshos yizabechu, and along with the kedeshos, which is another word for prostitutes. Yizabechu, which literally means they will offer sacrifices. That's the literal translation. The amlo yavin yilavet, and the nation that doesn't understand, does not pay attention to the Torah, they will be yilavet is a funny word. They will have to go into Golos is what it is the intention, but it means they're going to stumble. Yeah, they're going to have a difficult road ahead of them. That's what it means. They'll have a difficult road ahead of them. This pasuk is quoted in the Gemara. We know that the Torah has a system for a situation where a man suspects his wife of being unfaithful, and that is the sota waters. And a man will take his wife to the Kohen, and she'll be given the waters to drink. And if the Avera has been committed, then both she and the man with whom she did the Avera will suffer a terrible death. And if she did not commit the Avera, then she will get tremendous brachos. That's the Sota waters. But the Sota waters, like really the entire system of the Torah, the justice system of the Torah that is carried out by man, I'm not talking about what Hashem does, but that which is carried out by man, is meant to be applicable in a culture where the Torah is being kept. When the Torah is being kept, so then the outliers, the ones who commit the sins, so they get punished. And that's what the Torah demands. But if the majority of people, or if a large group of people, are not following the Torah, then that justice system breaks down. It wasn't meant to handle a society in which people are by and large sinners. So this is true. We find, for example, that 40 years before the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Sanhedrin stopped prosecuting capital crimes. There were too many. There were so many capital crimes, they stopped prosecuting the capital crimes. Because the whole point of the way we prosecute is to take care of those, to deal with those who are not following the mainstream. But when the mainstream are the sinners, then the system doesn't work. This pasuk, Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, based on this pasuk, was mevatel the mesota. He stopped the practice of giving the sota to drink. Because once it became so widespread, the promiscuity became so widespread, then the sota waters were not meant to be used in that type of situation, and therefore he abolished it until Mashiach comes. Based on this pasuk that Hashem says, Lo efkod al bnos seichem, I will not, efkod means to think about or visit, or it's often used as a punishment. I will visit upon you your sins. That word pekida can mean that. It can also mean a positive thing. But here it means that he's saying Hashem would not visit upon them their punishment for acting the way they acted. So he stopped the practice of the sota waters. It doesn't mean, of course, that it's permitted. It doesn't mean that the person is going to get away with it. There's always Hashem to take care of sinners. But we, human beings, the practice was stopped once it became so widespread. Pasuk Tezvav, verse 15. Im zonah atah Yisrael, if you, the Jews, you, Yisrael, meaning the northern kingdom, if you are acting as a zona, meaning as a prostitute, meaning going to other gods, going to other worship, al yesham Yehuda, let not Yehuda also become sinners. Ve'al tavo ha-gilgol, do not come to the north. Ve'al talu base oven, do not go up to base oven, that's base El, which has been called base oven, don't go up there, meaning he's speaking to Yehuda, don't allow yourselves to be influenced. Ve'al tishavu, and do not swear, chai Hashem, meaning don't swear with them, don't be involved in their oaths, their swears, don't become involved with the northern kingdom. From here, for the first time, we see that Hosea is really directing his remarks to the northern kingdom. At this time, the northern kingdom have already become very far gone, and the southern kingdom is still doing well. And we know, of course, the northern kingdom is going to go into Galus long before the southern kingdom does. Later on, we will see, when we get there, Hosea is the famous pasuk, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokeichem, that we read in Shabbos Shuva. There the pasuk says, Shuva Yisrael, return Yisrael to Hashem Elokeichem, to Hashem your God. We'll see over there that pasuk was directed to Yehuda, to the southern kingdom, and imploring them not to become like the northern kingdom, which is what he's saying over here as well. He's telling Yehuda, stay away from the northern kingdom. They are not interested in paying attention to the words of the Navi, but you, the southern kingdom, at least you should stay as tzaddikim. Don't go near the northern kingdom. We know, of course, that there can be terrible influences on our lives. We know that one has to be cognizant of those influences, and when possible, it's not always possible, but when possible, that one should stay away from those that poorly influence a person. That's the first responsibility that we have, is to, when we have a bad influence, the first responsibility we have is to examine whether or not it is possible to stay away from that bad influence, whether it is a bad influence as in a person or an environment, a place, or whatever it is. The first responsibility we have is to see if we can separate from that bad influence. Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16. Ki kefara sorei ra sarar Yisrael. For like a cow that has gone astray, so too the Jews have gone astray. Ata yireim Hashem. Now Hashem will have them graze, will shepherd them. Kecheves bamerchav, like a sheep in the street, in the open area. Sheep generally need to be shepherded and watched over. That's usually what happens. They're easy prey for predators. So sheep need to be watched. And also, sheep usually, that's the main thing, that they usually need to be watched carefully. But if we go astray, then rather than shepherd us like that, Hashem will shepherd us like a sheep in the merchav, in the open area, which is unprotected, which is an area that is vulnerable, where it makes the sheep vulnerable. In addition, the Mefarshim say that the merchav also implies a place that doesn't have a lot of grazing land. It's like a barren area. It's open area and it's barren, which is why it's so wide open. The sheep can't find a lot to graze on in the immediate area, so they have to cover a large expanse of ground, of land. But that makes them very, very vulnerable. So as a midah keneged midah, if we're going to behave in a way that we stray, so Hashem says, okay, then I will let you stray and be unprotected. Chavur atzabim Ephraim hanachlo. Ephraim is chabur atzabim, is chabur from the word chaver, connected to. They're connected to Avodah Zarah, to the idols. Hanach lo, leave him alone. Don't bother. The simple meaning is don't bother to admonish him. He's not going to listen anyway. Ephraim is a reference to the northern kingdom, and they're behaving in a manner that there's no point anymore in trying to chastise them. They're not going to listen anyway. There is, though, a drush over here, which is that chavur atzavim Ephraim, that Ephraim is at least, if Ephraim is chavur, is connected, if there is shalom among them, if they act as chaverim, as they are as shalom, hanachlo, leave him alone, do not punish him. And we know that shalom has the capacity to stave off punishment. And if there is shalom between people, even if they are sinning, that has the capacity to stave off punishment. Of course, it's not a permanent fix because sins have to be dealt with, but it's certainly dealt with in a much less harsh manner when people are not fighting with each other. Chazal used the example of the Dor HaFlaga and the Dor HaMabul. You compare the generation of the flood to the generation of Migdal Babel, Tower of Babel. So the flood generation were totally destroyed, whereas Migdal Babel, they were not totally destroyed, they were scattered, even though they did a terrible sin. But that's because there was shalom among them, unlike the people of the Mabul. Sar Safam Haznei Hiznu Ahavu Hevu Kalon Magineha. So this is a poetic pasuk. Sar Savam, their Savam means they're drinking. Their drinking has become foreign. They drink a lot. Hasnei he's new. They act promiscuously. Ahavu hevu, they have ahavu hevu kalon. They have loved. They have brought about kalon, which is shame. Magineha, their leaders, the leadership has brought about all of this shame. They've been involved in drink and in promiscuity, and they've brought about shame to their people. Sarra ruach osa bichnafeha v'yevoshu mizivchosam. So the the analogy over here is ruach bichnafeha, is imagine someone who has a cloak over them or a cape, and when the wind blows, so it billows. So ruach bichnafeha means there's wind in this cape or in this cloak. It's kind of billowing. So the wind has gathered in this cloak or in this thing that it's wearing. So the analogy here is that they are like the wind. It's like residing within them. They can't get rid of it. It's the wind here is like the Averos. It's like making their clothes billow. It's like they're full of the Averos. And v'yevoshu mizivchosam, and they will be shamed from the sacrifices that they offer. So very not a very pleasant set of psukim over here, but that is the musar that he's giving them. Going back to Pasuk Yud Gimel, so there we learned 13. Arashei ha'arim yizabechu, that they sacrifice on the tops of mountains, v'alagavaos yekateru, and they offer incense or they burn things on the top of hills. Tachas alon v'livne ve'elah, under an alon, a livne and an elah, kitov tzila, because its shade is good. Alon, livne, and elah are three types of trees. So which trees are they? Which trees are we talking about over here? So we have in the Chumash three different stories. I'm sorry?
I just found elah in Vayishlach.
Good. Okay. So we have three different stories. We have one in Vayetze and two in Vayishlach, where you have these three trees. So I'll read to you the psukim. If you'd like, you can take a chumash, if you'd like to do that. Right, and that's in Vayishlach. Right. It's in Vayetze. Okay. So, in Parashas Vayetze, it is in Perek Lamed, chapter 30, Pasuk Lamed Zayin, verse 37. So here we have the story where Yaakov has finished working for Lavan, and now he says, it's time for me to earn my keep. And Lavan says, okay, and they make a deal. And Yaakov has Lavan take out all of the sheep and the goats that have any kind of white in the sheep, any kind of streaks, and he has that. And then he says, any of them that are born from here on in with streaks will be mine. So love and loves the idea. So then, Pasuk Lamed Zayin, verse 37, Vayikach lo Yaakov makal livne. Yaakov takes a livne makal. A makal is a stick of livne, that's a type of tree. Lach, that was moist. Veluz va'armon, two other types of trees. Vayifatzel bohein petalos livanos. And he chiseled in them, or he scraped off in them, scrapes that were white. Machsof halavan ashal hamaklos, that revealed the white that were on the sticks. So he peeled back or shaved back much of the bark, whatever it is, around the tree, and created this stick now that had white streaks. And then he had the sheep when they were at the troughs, at the water troughs, they would see these maklos, these sticks. And when they would become pregnant, they would become pregnant with offspring that looked like those trees, those sticks. So they therefore had offspring with white. The word livne clearly comes from the word lavan, right? Because it has, it's really a white tree. It has a dark patch around it, but when you scrape off the outer patch, you have white underneath it, which is why it's called a livnet. Yaakov was doing this as a way of dealing with a man named Lavan. So that all works together in this story, that the livne is the tree that Yaakov used to get away from and to deal with the trickery and the deceitfulness of Lavan. So the livne is the tree that symbolizes Yaakov's dealing with the deceitfulness of Lavan. That's one story. Now, if you move into Parshas Vayishlach, after Yaakov deals with Esav, and then you have the story with Shechem and Dinah. So then they leave Shechem, and in Perek Lamed Hei, chapter 35, let's start from the beginning of the chapter. Pasuk Aleph. Vayomer Elokim al Yaakov, kum alei Beisel v'shev sham. Go up to Beisel and dwell there. Vaasei sham yizbeach, and make there an altar. Lokel hanira elecha, for the God that appeared to you. Bevar chacham b'nei Esav achicha, when you were running away from Esav, your brother. Vayomer Yaakov al Beisel v'el kol asher imo. Yaakov said to his household and all, to all who were with him, Hasiru es Elohei hanechar asher b'sochechem. Remove the false gods that are with you. V'yitaharu, and purify yourselves. V'achalifu simlaseichem, and change your clothing. So he tells them, you need to get rid of your false gods. So what false gods? Yaakov is talking to his family. What false gods do they have? So Rashi tells us, sheyesh b'yedchem mishalol shel Shechem, that you may have in your hands from the booty that you got after we killed out Shechem. Whatever you took from Shechem, some of those things might have been avodah zarah, might have been idolatry. So whatever you took with you from Shechem, so that those things that may be idolatry, you need to get rid of them. And then, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, V'nakuma v'na'aleh Beisel, we'll get up and go to Beisel, V'es Hashem Mizbeach, and I'll make from there a Mizbeach, L'achil anahone osi b'yom tzorasi, to the God that answered me in the day of my troubles, V'hi imadi b'nerech asher halachti, he was with me in the path that I went. They gave to Yaakov all of the false gods that were in their hands, and the earrings that were in their ears. And Yaakov buried them tachas ha'ela asher im Shechem, under the ela that is with Shechem. There's a tree, an ela tree that is near Shechem. Rashi says min ilan srak. It's a type of tree that does not bear fruit. And he buried them under the Elah tree. So the Elah tree is where Yaakov buried the booty from Shechem that might have been used for Avodah Zarah. Finally, we move further in the same parak, and the pasuk tells us, a few psukim later, after he buries them, then it says pasuk ches verse 8, Vatamas devora meinekes Rivka, and Devora, the wet nurse of Rivka, died. Vatikaver mitachas leveisel tachas alone, and she was buried below Beisel under the alone. Alon tree. Vayikra Shemo Alon Bachus. And they named it Alon Bachus. Bachus means crying. So this is a very cryptic pasuk. What does it mean? Who is Devora, the wet nurse of Rivka, that she's mentioned over here? And what is it so important that she died and she's buried under the Alon? So Devora is mentioned in last week's parasha. We had her in last week's parasha. That's the only other time she's mentioned. This is not the Devora of the Navi. The Devora who is the Neviah, who fights along with Barak against Sisra, that's in Shoftim, that's a different person.
Doesn't she also sit under an Alon tree?
She sits under a Tamar tree.
A Tamar tree.
Right. A Tamar Devora. But in Parashas Chaye Sara, so it says, it doesn't mention Devorah's name, but it says when Lavan and his mother sent Rivka with Eliezer back to Yitzchak, the pasuk says in Perek Chavdal, chapter 24, pasuk Nun Tes, verse 59, Vayishalachu es Rivka achosam, and they sent Rivka their sister, ve'es me nikta, and her wet nurse. When Rivka was given to Yitzchak as a wife, one of the things that they gave as a dowry was a woman to be her wet nurse, to help with children. So that was Devora. Now, of course, Rivka didn't have children for the next 20 years. But then when she didn't have children, later on, so that's she's the Menachas Rivka. So her name is Devora. We don't have the name in Chayei Sara, but here in Parshas Vayishlach it appears. Their name is Devora. And she dies while Yaakov is going back to the house of his father Yitzchak. So the Mefarshim Chazal ask, what is Devora doing with Yaakov? She's supposed to be with Rivka. What is she doing with Yaakov? So that's because at the end of this coming week's Parsha, at the end of Parsha's Toldos, this coming week's Parsha, we have that Rivka wants Yaakov to run away. After she has Yaakov take the brachos that Esav would have gotten, then Rivka is given a nevuah that Esav wants to kill Yaakov. So she tells Yaakov that you need to run away. And then she orchestrates that because she goes to Yitzchak and tells him that Yaakov needs to go to Lavan to find the wife. So in Perek Chav Zayin, chapter 27, Pasuk Mem Gimel 43, it says, Ve'atavani shma bekoli, and now my son, listen to my voice, Rivka says to her son, Ve'kum barach lacha el Lavan achi Charan, and go, run away for yourself to Lavan, my brother, to Charan. Ve'yashavto imo yamim achadim, and you will dwell with him for a few days, which means a few years, until the anger of your brother will go away. Ad shuv af achicha mimecha, until the anger of your brother goes away from you. V'shachaches asher asis alon, he'll forget what you did to him. V'shalachti ulekachticha misham, and I will send and take you from there. So Rivka says, I'll send a messenger to you, to Charan, to tell you to come home. Now, all through Parshas Vayetze, we don't find that a messenger is sent to Yaakov. We just don't find it. We find that Yaakov himself decides to leave Lavan. But we don't find, and Hashem eventually tells him to leave Lavan, we don't find anybody being sent from Rivka. So Rashi here tells us back in Parshas Vayishlach about Devora Menachas Rivka, that what is she doing with Yaakov? Ma inyan Devora beveis Yaakov, says Rashi, what is Devora doing in the house of Yaakov? Elu lafi shama Rivka li Yaakov, because Rivka told Yaakov, v'shalachti ulakachticha misham, I will send and I will take you from there, sholcha Devora etzlo lipadan aram latzeis misham. She sent Devora to him to Padan Aram to come out of there, which makes a lot of sense, because Devora grew up there. Devora would have known where Padan Aram was, she would have been familiar with the area. So she sent Devora, I assume it wasn't Devora by herself, but she sent Devora as the main person to go and give Yaakov the message that he is to come home. So she does. But Devora died on the way home. On the way back, Devorah passed away. And that's what's being related here in the Pasuk. That the Minekes of Rivka dies, and she was buried below Beis El under the Alon. So that's the story. But what's the significance of the death of Devorah? So, again, Rashi continues. Va'agada, there's a medrash here. Nisbaser Sham Be'evol Sheni. There, Yaakov was informed of a second mourning besides the death of Devorah. Shehuga lo al imo shemesa, that it was told to him that his mother had died. Rivka's death is not recorded anywhere in the Chumash, and here is where it is hinted to. Ve'alon b'lashon yavani acher. The word alon in Greek means another death. And besides that of Devorah, there was another death, and that was of his mother Rivka. Or some say it means avel, it means mourning. Ulefikach helimu esyom mosa, and this is the reason why the Torah hides the day of the death of Rivka. Shliyakanalu had brios hakeres sheyatsa mimenu Esav, that the people should not curse the womb from which Esav came out of. So avakas of lo pirsuma, therefore the Torah does not publicize the day of the death of Rivka, because although Rivka was the one who brought about Yaakov, and we owe everything to Rivka's heroics with the brachos and with sending Yaakov away, but the pain that Esav causes all of creation is so terrible that would people's reaction would offset the good of having brought Yaakov into being, and they would curse the womb from where Esav came. Therefore, the Torah covers up the death of Rivka. People should not react that way. So, so Rivka doesn't die here. Rivka is at home. Rivka is at home, and she's buried, of course, in the Maras HaMachpelah in Hebron. That's where Rivka is buried. But Devorah's death hints to us about another death, which is the death of Rivka. And Rivka is buried under the Alon. Devorah is buried under the Alon. So, if Devorah's death is meant to hint to the death of Rivka, and in fact, Alon, that word Alon, has a dual meaning, to hint to the death of Rivka, so the burial under the Alon is the burial of Rivka, is to hide the death of Rivka because of the pain of Esav. So, if you take these three things together, what you have is the following. The Livneh symbolizes the Yaakov's way of getting around or defeating Lavan at his own game. Lavan is deceitful, and Lavan agrees to this crazy payment plan, which normally would result in Yaakov getting almost nothing for his 20 years of hard labor. And instead it turns on its head, and because of it, Yaakov becomes very wealthy. The Elah signifies the burial of the booty of Shechem that may have been associated with Avodah Zarah. And the burial of Devorah under the Alon signifies covering up the death of Rivka because she brought Esav into existence, and therefore it symbolizes the getting away from or escaping from or perhaps reversing the evil of Esav. The Livneh represents the evil of Lavan. The Elah represents the evil of Shechem. The Alon represents the evil of Esav. Each of those were used to counteract the evil of those particular people. Lavan, Shechem, and Esav, which were the three primary evil people that Yaakov had to deal with from when he ran away until he came back to Yitzchak. So this is before the whole story, of course, with Mitzrayim and all that, because that's already into the brothers. But the evil people that Yaakov has to deal with are Lavan, Shechem, and Esav. And these three trees were the methods that he used to counteract their evil. So what is the evil of these three people? What do they represent? So if I were to ask you, what is the evil of Lavan? In one word, what is Lavan's primary evil? He wasn't a good person, but there's a primary evil of Lavan.
Trickery.
Deceit. Falsehood. And Lavan is a Ramai. He's a trickster. That's the primary evil of Lavan. What is the primary evil of Shechem?
Promiscuity.
Okay, so one could say promiscuity. We're going to say it a little more sharply than that, but that seems to be what happened. He did something that Pasuk says, V'chein lo ye'aseh. What he did was not done. Ever since the Mabul was primarily a punishment because of promiscuity, the nations of the world, even the worst of them, did not engage in open promiscuity. They did involve themselves in promiscuity. There were illicit things going on and immorality going on, but publicly it was not done. It was something that the nations of the world kept themselves away from until who was Poritz Gidro Shel Olam, who broke down the walls of the world? Bilam. Bilam is the one to whom we owe the terrible promiscuity that we have today. It's because of Bilam. Bilam is the one who brought that into the world, because Bilam, he counseled the Moab girls and the Midian girls to entice the Jewish people openly to act promiscuously. That was not done by the nations of the world. This is why, I've told this to you before, this is why in Parshas Lech Lecha, and then in Parshas Vayera, and then in this coming week's Parsha, Avram and then Yitzchak, this is why they are worried about their wives, and that's why they ask Sarah, and then they ask Rivka to say, you're my sister, because otherwise they'll kill me and take you. So you have to ask yourself the question, why do they have to kill anybody? Just take her. Why kill Avram to take Sarah? Just take Sarah. Why kill Yitzchak to take Rivka? Just take Rivka. If you have the power to kill him, then you have the power to take his wife. So why do you have to kill him? The answer is because they didn't do that. Not openly. Even the king didn't do that. They didn't take a married woman. They killed the husband. Murder they did. Murder's fine. They killed. There was no gather for that. There was no offense for that. They murdered. But they wouldn't take the wife openly. They might have an affair on the side where no one would know about it, but they wouldn't take a wife openly without killing the husband. Because after the Mabul, the nations of the world were careful with this. Shechem did something that no one did. V'chein lo ye'aseh. No one did this. Shechem took, now he didn't take a married woman, but still, he took a woman without any discussion, with no consent, and did it openly. It wasn't a quiet thing. It wasn't something that was done that no one should know about it on the sly. This was an open thing. He took her. The whole city knew about it. It was an open thing. So it would seem that Shechem therefore represents a degree of promiscuity. That would be Shechem. And then we have Esav. Now Esav is much harder to pin down.
I have a question. Could we also put kidnapping? Because we had the kidnappings there. I mean,
yeah.
Can we put both of them for Shechem?
There's no question. But kidnapping can have various aims. As the Torah, when the Torah answers kidnapping, it says to kidnap a person and sell them. Because that can also be a reason to kidnap someone, is to sell them into slavery. So what is here the kidnapping was for promiscuity.
But so later, the brothers at Shechem, weren't they in Shechem when they sold Yosef?
Yes. I mean, that you're saying that that's the same? Yeah, that is true. That is a good point. So we're going to discuss Shechem a little bit more in depth in order to really pin that down. And Esav, what would Esav represent? It's a hard one, because Esav really does everything wrong, right?
Desire.
He liked to try to fool his father.
He also tried to fool his father.
He's a combination of it.
He really is, right? He really is. Okay, so... each one has definitely bad midos. I think it's easier to pin down the bad midah of Lavan, easier to pin down the bad midah of Shechem, a little more difficult to pin down the bad midah of Esav. But I want to show you that really the three of them all fit a certain a certain evil that is being combated by Yaakov. The easiest one to bring this out with is Shechem, but it applies to Laban and to Esav as well. I mean, Esav, it's obvious, and Laban applies to as well. Shechem took Dinah. Now, we don't have time to actually go through the psukim in depth. I did give shir on this in the Sunday night class many, many moons ago when we learned Sefer Bereishis. It is online. But Shechem took Dinah. It is tempting to read the psukim that Shechem saw Dinah. He was overcome with passion. He did it. He did an act that he didn't think about. He just did it. And then now he's kind of stuck with her. So now he's trying to negotiate with Yaakov and says, "Look, you know, let me marry her. You know, let's make a marriage out of this. It'll all be good." But it rarely happens that way. Right? That's not usually the way things work. If he molests her, so usually the way that works is it's a molestation, and then you know it's over. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrific thing. He should be terribly punished for it, and that's it. But then he wants to turn it into a marriage. It's a funny kind of thing. So if you read through the psukim carefully, you'll see that Shechem took Dinah not because he saw this beautiful girl and he just lost himself. He took Dinah because Shechem wanted to join with Yaakov. Shechem wanted to become one with Yaakov. But he knew that Yaakov wouldn't agree to that just stam. Who's Shechem? Why should Yaakov agree to allow Shechem and his people into this special group called the Jewish people? Therefore, Shechem decided, I'm going to force his hand. I will take his daughter and I will molest her, and then he will have no choice but to make me and my people part of him, which is what the negotiation that followed was all about. And Yaakov, the truth is, to a certain extent, Shechem was correct. Yaakov was not prepared to make war with Shechem. I don't know what Yaakov was going to do, but he wasn't prepared to do that. It was Shimon and Levi who decided that this is unacceptable, and they wiped out Shechem. But Yaakov admonishes them afterwards. Yaakov says, now we're in trouble. So that was not Yaakov's plan. So Shimon and Levi had a good reason for doing what they did, but Yaakov had a good reason for disagreeing. When you're dealing with tzaddikim, you have to deal with both sides. They both had good reasons for their opinions. But at the end of the day, Shechem's plan failed. But Shechem's plan had merit, meaning, I don't mean merit as in it was a good idea, but it may have worked, because he may have forced Yaakov into he may have boxed him into a corner where Yaakov could do nothing about it. That was his plan. Shechem wanted to join with the Jewish people. That's what he wanted. And he tried to do it through this act of grabbing Dinah. That was his purpose. The truth is that that's also why the story begins with Dinah went to Liros Bivnos Haaretz, to see the women, the girls of the land. The reason why it starts that way is because the point of the story of Shechem is the separation between Jews and non-Jews. So there is the Torah is making a point over here that this is what Shechem wanted. He was trying to blur the lines between Jews and non-Jews, and that it was stopped because Shimon and Levi wiped out the city. Had they not wiped out the city, I don't know how it would have stopped, but it would have had to have been dealt with. Lavan does everything he can to keep Yaakov with him. Yaakov says, I'll work for Rachel for 7 years. Lavan tricks him and gives him Leah. Lavan is hoping that Yaakov is going to end up with him and become so inextricably connected to him that this is where he ends up. What was Lavan hoping for in the long run? He ends up giving him Leah as well. He wants him not to be able to make money. He likes this deal, and he tries to trick him many, many times, that Yaakov should walk away penniless. So then what's going to happen to Yaakov?
He's going to be dependent on him.
That's right. Lavan wants to be the granddaddy. He wants everybody to, that it's all him. It's all about him. and they're all connected to him. When Yaakov actually gets all the money and gets both girls and runs away, so Laban is furious and he comes after him to kill him. Because since plan A didn't work, he has to go to plan B. But Laban's original plan wasn't to kill them all. Harami Oved Avi, which is what we say at the Pesach Seder, that happened after Yaakov ran away. But that wasn't plan A. Plan A was not to kill everybody. Plan A was to keep everybody. Laban says, Habanos Binosai, Vabanim Banai, the girls are my girls, the boys are my boys, it's all mine. Everything you have is mine. The sheep are mine. Everything is mine. Nothing is yours. Laban is trying to lay claim, at least to the physical side, of Klal Yisrael. He's trying to lay claim and say, whatever you have physically is mine. It's not yours. You don't have anything. You are destitute. It's all because of me. That's also Laban connecting himself to the destiny of the Jewish people. That's what Laban wanted. Of course, it didn't happen. And Laban, there was a clear separation. Yaakov runs away. They make this covenant of Gal Eid. I won't cross over. You won't cross over. We're totally separated. And Laban is written off. He's no longer associated. We don't look at him as our grandfather, even though technically he is the father. He's the grandfather of the Shvatim, but we don't look at him that way. He's nothing. Esav, more than anybody, was trying to do this. Esav wanted the brachos. The brachos. Yitzchak intended, for this week's parasha, Yitzchak intended to give Esav the brachos. Yitzchak was not a fool. Even though it's true that Esav did his best to make sure that Yitzchak would think he was better than he was. But even so, the reason why Yitzchak says, Hakol kol Yaakov, vayadayim idei Esav, the voice is the voice of Yaakov and the hands are the hands of Esav, as Rashi says, because Yitzchak knew this is not the way Esav normally speaks. This person is speaking politely, with respect. Esav doesn't know how to do that. And Yitzchak knew that Esav didn't know how to do that. Yitzchak knew full well that Yaakov is the son that learns and is well-mannered and polite and respectful. He knew that. But Esav was the one he wants to give the brachos to. Yitzchak also knew that the wives of Esav were those who worshipped Avodah Zarah. Rivka said to him, the pasuk says before, not Rivka said to him, but before the brachos, the whole story of the brachos, it says that Esav married these two women and they worshipped Avodah Zarah. Vatiena moras ruach, they were bitter of spirit. Le Yitzchak u le Rivka, to Yitzchak and Rivka. Yitzchak knew Esav was not a tzaddik. He was aware of that. Now he may not have realized how bad Esav was, but he knew full well that Yaakov was the big tzaddik and Esav was not. Anyway, Yitzchak wants to give Esav the brachos. So you have to explain, what was Yitzchak's plan? What was he trying to do? Why did he think that Esav should have the brachos? So again, I lectured on this when we learned it back in Parshas Toldos. Back in Parshas Toldos, way back when. But the basic storyline over here is, without going into all the details, is that that Yitzchak understood, he thought that Yaakov and Esav would work together. Although Yaakov would definitely be the spiritual head, and Yaakov would be the one who would be the driving force in terms of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yaakov would live in Eretz Yisrael. He never intended to give Esav Eretz Yisrael. He had always intended to give the brachos that Yaakov got, that he took, that Esav was supposed to get, had nothing to do with Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is a bracha later on that Yitzchak gives to Yaakov. It was clear that Yaakov was going to get Eretz Yisrael, and Yaakov was going to be the driving force of being connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Yitzchak saw Esav as the primary supporting cast for the Jewish people. And that Esav would be the steward of Olam Hazeh, and Esav would be the one who would be guided by Yaakov. Just as we have an neshama, we have a soul and we have a guf and we have a body. And the neshama, the goal is that the neshama should guide the guf and not the guf guide the neshama. Chas v'shalom. He envisioned that Yaakov would represent the neshama, Esav would represent the guf, and the neshama would influence the guf. That's the way he understood it. And that's what he was hoping would happen. The only thing Yitzchak did not know, which Rivka did know, is the nevuah that that Rivka got from Shem ben Noach, which is Varav Yavod Sayer, that it's not going to happen. That there's two different nations, Ulaom Ilom Yamatz, they're not going to work together. That was an avoid that Rivka had. But Esav wanted those brachos. Esav wanted the brachos more than anything. So he wanted the brachos. The simple reason is because he wanted Olam Hazeh. He wanted to have control over Olam Hazeh. But the truth is, Esav wanted eternity without working for it. He wanted Yitzchak's plan. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew that he really couldn't have it. That's why he was deceitful and tried to trick Yitzchak into thinking he was better than he was. So he wanted to have that nitzchias, that eternity of being connected to Yaakov in that way without working for it. Let Yaakov do all the work and I will reap all the benefits. That's what Esav was hoping for. By giving Yaakov the brachos, what Rivka engineered is a clear separation and a break between Yaakov and Esav. And instead, it works as a seesaw. We don't work together. Either we're up, and he's down, or Chas v'Shalom, he's up and we're down. That's the way it goes. So again, that is a separation between the evil of Esav and Yaakov. Esav could have done better, but he didn't. So these three trees actually represent the clear delineation between the Bnei Yisrael and those who seek to join us who do not belong with us. Not joining us in the proper way. Of course, there is a proper way to join the Bnei Yisrael through a proper gerus. But those who seek to join us in ways that are not a proper gerus, through Lavan's method of making everybody dependent on him, through Shechem's method of taking Dina, through Esav's method of trying to get the brachos, none of whom earned it. They didn't earn the right to be connected to us. They are a terrible influence, and these three trees represent that rejection of those influences. And that's what is being said over here in Hosea. When he mentions these trees, he is saying that the Jewish people have gone to these trees, which is an indication of reversing what Yaakov was doing. They were going back to these foreign influences and having these questionable connections to people that they should not have had connections to.
It should be obvious to me, I guess, but I don't quite understand. What does it mean then where it says, because the shadow thereof is good?
Yeah, in a tree, these are fruit trees. So what is the primary benefit of the tree? It's shade. Right.
All right. I can't connect that.
Yeah, it's a way of like glorifying the tree. The tree is a wonderful place.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.